Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son.
Good to be with you again this morning. We're thankful for the presence of everyone. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you've come our way. If you have any questions at all about anything that you have seen or heard, then let us know. And that, of course, includes going forward. If you hear anything in this sermon and you have some questions about it, then just let me know. We'll be glad to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. But we're just glad that you've come our way this morning. In the book of Revelation, we have a passage that most scholars believe is a description of heaven. The Bible says the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald. And I think we all know that this is simply a figurative description of heaven. And yet it relates to us how beautiful heaven is going to be. And when we add to the fact that heaven is going to be a place of great joy, a place where there's no more sorrow of any kind, there'll be no more sin. And then you even add to that the fact that it'll be a place where we spend all eternity in the presence of God. We're not surprised at all that that is the place where we want to be. We all have the hope of heaven. But may I suggest to you that not only should we have the hope of heaven, and the Bible clearly encourages us to have that hope, but we should also desire to help other people make it to heaven as well. That really should be the goal of our life, that we make it to heaven by our obedience to God, and again, we help God lead other people to the same place. Sadly, we find sometimes that if we're not careful, we can end up doing the opposite. We can discourage others in such a way that might send them further away from heaven rather than closer to heaven. We can help at least or contribute to keeping others out of heaven. When I think about that, I think of the old story of Moses when he hit the rock. Turn your Bibles over to Numbers chapter 20. I know that most of you are familiar with this, but let's read it together. Numbers chapter 20. And let's just begin at the beginning, that is verse 1, Numbers, the 20th chapter, and the verse is 1. The Bible says, And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, Would that we would perish when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought us into the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. And then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared before them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation in their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with the staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Again, that's a very familiar text, and many sermons have been preached, even by myself, with regard to Bible authority as it connects to this situation. And we have often pointed out here that Moses acted beyond authority. He went beyond the word of God, and he hit the rock instead of just speaking to the rock, and therefore he could not enter the land of promise. And we've often pointed out with regard to the nature of God that this is a passage, one of many really, that indicate to us that when God gives us a command, when God instructs us to do something, we have to follow His word precisely. And when we go beyond the word of God, there's always a price that has to be paid. And certainly that was the case with Moses. Most people would read this passage, and from a human standpoint, they would conclude that the penalty for Moses was a little bit too harsh. But that's because we don't always understand the ways of God. God never does anything that's wrong. All the punishments that He ever puts upon an individual or even a group of people is always deserved. Fact of the matter is, Moses sinned, and so he had to pay a price. But in connection with what I want to talk about here this morning, I would suggest to you that Moses wasn't the only one who sinned, not even just Moses and Aaron on this occasion. The people of Israel contributed, even if it's only by influence, they contributed to the actions of Moses. They were a stiff-necked people. They were constantly murmuring, complaining all the time, and it finally drove Moses to the point where in his anger, in his emotion, he hit the rock instead of just speaking to it. As a result of that, he could not enter the land of promise. But Moses never forgot why he was having those emotions at that particular time. Now, listen carefully. I don't think at all that Moses ever denied that he was guilty of sin. He knew he made a mistake. He had to have known that he went beyond the word of God. But still, he understood, and he often thought about the fact that it was the people who, by their misbehavior, their constant complaining, they drove him into that situation. It's no excuse, but that's just the reality. And there's three passages where Moses brings the situation up. In Deuteronomy 1 at verse 34, it says, and the Lord heard your words and was angered. And he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry. Listen, on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. The Lord was angry with me on your account. Why did he say that? Was he denying that he was to blame for his actions? I don't think so. Moses was mature enough, spiritually minded enough, he realized he had made a mistake. He had sinned against God. But he also realized that he did what he did because of their constant complaining. And so he says, on your account. And then later in chapter 3, again, he brings it up. I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. The Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. And then in chapter 4, we read, verse 21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And he swore that I should not cross Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. You know that was something on Moses' mind, don't you? Three times he brought it up. It was because of you that God was angry at me. Was he passing the buck again? I don't think so. But he realized that if they weren't just constantly murmuring and complaining, that he probably never would have hit that rock and he would have had access to the land of promise. And so even if it was just by influence, they had some blame for the action of Moses. And now I want to think about us and our attitude with regard to other people. Remember, our goal in life should be to make it to heaven and help other people get there. In fact, turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll show you with regard to Paul that he demonstrates both of those things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and first of all, going to the very end of the chapter at verse 27, listen at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 27, Paul says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here's Paul describing the rigid self-discipline that he constantly, day in and day out, he exercised. Why? Because he really, really wanted to go to heaven. I remember in Philippians 1, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. We all know that Paul wanted to go to heaven, and he worked his whole life obeying God, sacrificing for God, running the race because he wanted to go to heaven. But you know what else he wanted? He wanted to help other people get there too. And so when you go up earlier in this text down at about verse 19, Paul writes this. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. He's talking about winning. He's talking about winning them to Christ. He did everything he could to win both Jews and Gentiles to Christ. And he explains it here. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. He's just constantly talking about winning. Winning what? Winning souls to Christ. To the weak, he said, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now we know what he was talking about by winning. He just wanted to save people. He wanted to go to heaven. That was the goal of his life. But he also did everything he could. He sacrificed his own liberties. He was willing even to suffer, putting himself sometimes in very dangerous situations because he simply wanted to save some. His goal was to go to heaven and help other people get there. That should be my goal. That should be your goal. But once again, in this lesson, I want to suggest to you that if we're not very careful, we can keep people out of heaven. Not directly, but by way of influence. We can turn people off to the point where we push them further away from Christ rather than bringing them to Jesus. And so let's look at three simple ways in which we can do that for just a few minutes here this morning. Number one, by living a hypocritical life. That will keep some other people out of heaven. There isn't too many things worse so far as behavior is concerned than hypocrisy. People simply will not tolerate hypocrisy. I have pointed out many times before that the world is very forgiving in some ways. In fact, ironically, I would suggest to you, and this is a terrible statement, but it's true, that in some ways the world is more forgiving than the church. That shouldn't be, but sometimes that's a reality. The world, in other words, if they see that you claim to be a Christian and you commit some kind of sin, it might obviously be a public sin that they become aware of. Listen, if you just fess up to it and you say, listen, I'm human, I sinned, I don't want to live in sin, but I've repented of that, and now I'm trying to serve God again. Most people will accept that. They just move on. It's all right. But when they see those who claim to be Christians preaching one thing and practicing something else, when they see hypocrites, that turns them off. And many people have not obeyed the gospel over the years because of the hypocrisy they see among the people of God. It started with the Jews. In Romans chapter 2, I'll not read the passage now, but you remember Paul made the statement that God was blasphemed by the Gentiles because of the Jews. They said negative things about God because of the way the Jews were behaving. What were the Jews doing? They were preaching one thing, and sometimes then they would commit the very things that they were condemning in the Gentiles, they would do themselves. And Paul said, God is blasphemed because of that. And that's called hypocrisy. We need to know a couple of things about hypocrisy. First of all, hypocrisy always disappoints Jesus. Jesus knows I'm a sinner. Jesus knows that I fall short from time to time. Jesus knows I'm not perfect. But if I play the hypocrite, he's going to be disappointed in that. And that's always the case. There was an occasion, you might remember it, in Matthew chapter 21, at verse 18, it says, and in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered, or began to wither at once. Immediately began to wither. This is the only case we have, so far as I can recall, where Jesus cursed an inanimate object like a tree. But he was really just making a point. The fig tree, most believe, represents the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation, what was wrong with them? They were hypocritical. I'm not saying every single Jew, but as a whole, the Jewish nation, and particularly the leaders like the scribes and the Pharisees, they lived hypocritical lives. And that's what Jesus is condemning in this. He's making the vivid point. There, very soon, the nation of Israel is going to wither and die. The nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. But why? Because they were hypocrites. They preached one thing and practiced something else. I'm always amazed how that some people in the denominational realm, they will condemn the Pharisees for what they call legalism. And then they oftentimes want to attach that to us. Listen to me. Jesus never condemned the Pharisees for keeping the law. He condemned them because they told other people that they need to keep the law. And then they themselves did not do it. They were hypocrites. And Jesus is always disappointed by that. In this situation, again, it's just figurative, but here is Jesus, and he sees a fig tree afar off, and he sees the leaves, they're nice and healthy and green, and he would expect there to be figs. But he gets up close, and it's nothing but leaves. And he cursed it. And sometimes our lives are like that fig tree. We're nothing but leaves. We promise produce. We tell people that we're going to live in a way that's profitable, but then we end up being nothing but leaves. We don't bear the proper kind of fruit. And that generally is a case of hypocrisy. We all need to examine our lives and make sure that we're bearing fruit. There's passage after passage that indicates how important it is for you and me to bear the proper fruit. If we don't bear fruit, we're not going to go to heaven. Read James chapter 15. I'll not do it now, but 1 through 10 makes that abundantly clear. I remember when John the Baptist was preaching. You remember back in Matthew chapter 3? Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. And as he was preaching and all of Jerusalem was coming out to him, the scribes and the Pharisees decided to check it out. Sent no doubt by their leaders. See what this John the Baptizer, what this preacher is all about and why he's causing so many people to come out to him. And so they come, but look at verse 7. It says, but when he saw many of the scribes and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now listen, he says, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree. In a sense in which we are all trees. And if we're not bearing proper fruit, we're going to be cut down, thrown into the fire. Are you bearing fruit? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Are you practicing what you preach? The fact of the matter is, if we're not living righteous lives, it ultimately boils down to a matter of hypocrisy. Well, why do I say that? In Proverbs chapter 12, at verse 12, it says this, whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Fruit of righteousness. proper fruit that is pleasing to God. But notice the scope of this. But the root of the righteous bears fruit. I know this is a Proverbs, and Proverbs sets forth general truth. But let me tell you, this particular statement is true all of the time. It's never not true. The root of the righteous bears fruit. And why we need to examine ourselves. Are you bearing fruit? Good fruit, not bad fruit. Are you bearing good fruit that's pleasing to God? The righteous bear fruit. And if you claim to be righteous and you're not bearing fruit, you're not what you claim to be. That's hypocrisy. Because the fact of the matter is, all we have to do to bear the proper kind of fruit is live by the Word of God. And every one of us who are Christians, we are supposed to be doing that. No doubt we would all claim to be doing that. What Christian would say, no, I don't live by the Word of God? Oh, we'd tell me, yes, I live by the Word of God. Well, if you're living by the Word of God, you will bear proper fruit. And so are you really what you seem to be? Am I what I claim to be? Or have we just put on the mask and pretend to be something that we're not? That was the Pharisees. They were great at doing that. And every time we do it, we disappoint Jesus. But I'll tell you something else, and this is maybe closer to the point of the sermon. Hypocrisy disappoints people around us. As I said a few moments ago, it's hard for people to tolerate, to swallow hypocrisy. And whether we're talking about people we work with, or whether we're talking about our children, or whether we're just talking about the populace at large, when people see hypocrisy, it disappoints them. It turns them off. It turns them away. We need to make sure that we are exactly what we say we are. Like Timothy, you remember Paul commended him because of his unfeigned faith? That's the very opposite of hypocrisy. Timothy was exactly what he claimed to be. And we need to be that too. Listen, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we need to be real. We need to be genuine. And again, when we are genuine and doing our best, when we do fall short, people understand when we fess up to it and just say, listen, I did that and I've repented. I'm going to try my best never to do it again and just move on. But hypocrisy, that turns people off not only with regard to us, but it turns them off from God. It turns them off from the church. And it keeps people out of heaven. Let's make sure we're not guilty of that. Now, just like with Moses, I'm not suggesting at all that this is somehow excuses anyone. Like, at the end of the day, we know the passages like Romans 14 at verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And we also think, of course, about 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. That's just a fact. I would encourage all of you, no matter what you experience, even among the people of God, if somehow you are burned by a Christian who is not what he or she ought to be, if you are offended by hypocrisy, don't let that cause you to leave the church. That's just not wise at all. Don't let anybody, no matter what they do, cause you to lose your soul. At the end of the day, we're all accountable for our own actions. Moses was, and that's why God punished him, and he never stepped foot into the land of promise. But that doesn't mean that, again, at least from the standpoint of influence, that the Israelites didn't have a part in influencing him to do what he did. They most definitely did. We don't want to do that. We don't want to influence anyone to not obey the gospel or to not be saved. If we do, in a sense, we're keeping people out of heaven. Here's another one quickly. I'll try to move along. By refusing to preach. One of the things that we need to constantly remind ourselves of is how important it is for all of us as the people of God to preach the gospel to the lost. It would be impossible for me to overstate the importance of that for you this morning. We need to be about the business of preaching the gospel. And when we don't preach the gospel, we need to ask ourselves the question, if we don't, who will? And how, pray tell, will people in the world who don't know Jesus, who have never heard the truth of God's word, how are they going to hear it if we're unwilling to preach it? Isn't that by our neglect keeping people out of heaven? Not directly, but by virtue of the fact that they need to hear, and we're really the only ones who can preach the word to them. Let's not keep people out of heaven just because we won't preach the gospel. We do this by not trying to reach non-Christians. And what I said in the very beginning, our whole goal in life, it should be to get to heaven ourselves, but also to help other people get there. How are we going to do that outside of preaching the gospel? And I can actually think of a few ways we can influence people for good. But the most important way of doing that is preaching the gospel. We need to teach those who aren't Christians. You don't think that's important? Think about this. When someone is going to have an opportunity to say something for the last time to people, do you think they're going to say something important? When they know this is my last opportunity to talk to this particular group of people, what do you think they're going to talk about? Something trivial? Talk about people that they love and want to influence, and they have one shot, and then they'll never speak to them in person on earth again. What are they going to say? I would suggest to you, I think we would all agree, something significant. And you probably know where I'm going with this. What did Jesus say to his apostles? The last thing he said to them before he left for good, before he ascended back on high. Isn't that when we get the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, you remember at verse 29, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The last words he spoke before he was received up in a cloud. I would say that's pretty important. In Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 24 at verse 46, it says, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead. That's the gospel. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be what? Proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then we turn over to the book of Acts, in Acts 1 at verse 8. But you, Jesus says to them, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The very next chapter, they received that power. And what did they do? They began to spread the gospel ultimately to all nations. It's important. I've said to you before, the Great Commission, those are our marching orders as Christians. It is as important as any commandment that we ever receive. Why? Because we have been called to help God save others. Are you willing to preach the gospel of Christ? You need to have confidence. And I know we live in a world that is changing. That's undeniable. That masses of people today don't believe and are turned off by organized religion. We talked a little bit about this in our Thursday morning class. It's just the world we live in. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel of Christ is powerful, even in this world in which we live. even with change attitudes and mentalities where people are less interested in spiritual things, it seems like, in this particular generation, still the Word of God can save. And there are just so many passages that emphasize the truth of this. And in James 1 at verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It seems to me if we're really going to preach the gospel like we should, it begins with believing that. The gospel can save. Even still, the gospel has the power to save. Peter said, having purified your souls, how? By your obedience to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The Hebrew writer called it quick and powerful as a two-edged sword. But we have to take it and do our best to share it with other people. Now, again, I talked about this on Thursday, that we all have different situations and even different personalities, and people behave differently with regard to talking to others. But all of us, every single one of us, can give a card to somebody who's not a Christian. Invite them to a home Bible study, even if you don't want to teach it. We have plenty of brethren here who would be glad to teach a home Bible study. All you have to do is be willing to invite someone. And imagine the impact we can have if not just a few here and there at Brown Street, but every member at Brown Street, every opportunity we had, we were giving someone a card or inviting them to worship service or asking them for a home Bible study. And we do it consistently. You know what will happen? We'll bear fruit. That passage in John chapter 15 that I alluded to earlier, most scholars would tell you that the fruit he's talking about there are the souls of men. I personally don't know if we can limit it to that, but they might be correct so far as the immediate context is concerned. And Jesus promised that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, not only will we bear fruit, but we will bear fruit. Much fruit. But there has to be consistency. There has to be cooperation. The other side of that, we just ignore the gospel, the power of it, our responsibility to teach other people. And if we do that, guess what? We will be keeping people out of heaven because their only chance is to hear. That's what Paul emphasized in Romans chapter 10, isn't he? He ended up saying, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Why? Because the only way people are ever going to be saved, all they have to do to be saved is call on the name of the Lord. That involves obeying the gospel, but that's all they have to do. But first, they have to hear. And how, he asked, are they going to hear without a preacher? We're to be the preachers. Let's not keep people out of heaven by not being willing to reach out to non-Christians. And when it comes down to Christians, we can keep people out of heaven by not teaching the whole truth to the saints. Well, it doesn't do us any good to hold back truth. It may be that some won't like the truth. Maybe that even Christians sometimes are offended by the truth. What good is it to hold it back? Paul once said, I've declared the whole counsel of God to you. Talking to the elders at Ephesus, he held nothing back. There are sometimes people in the church lose their way, and they never come back because no one's willing to teach them the truth, to tell them the truth, to be honest with them and say, this is what you need. This is what the Word says. Because that same gospel that is powerful enough to convert those who have never obeyed the gospel, it's powerful enough to restore those who have gone astray. But we need not to be in the business of trying to make people feel good and worrying about offending people and all of that. We need to declare the whole counsel of God. If we don't, somebody will be kept out of heaven. I won't do it now, but you've probably read before in Ezekiel chapter 3 where God indicates that it will be both the sinner and the one who refuses to teach the sinner the truth. Both be kept out of heaven. Yeah, they'll both be lost. We don't want to be in that category. Let's be willing to declare the whole counsel of God. And then finally, what about an uncontrolled tongue? We start with murmuring, because that was the problem in Numbers chapter 20, wasn't it? How many people are driven away? How many people are offended and never obey the gospel or leave the faith because of an uncontrolled tongue? Sometimes it's murmuring, just complaining all the time. And listen, sometimes there are things to complain about. And sometimes we ought to at least sound the bell. We ought to warn about certain things that are happening within the local church. And when there's sin, then someone needs to speak up. But I'm not talking about that. I'm about those who become hypercritical, who criticize everything, who always have a problem with this person or that person. There's always complaining. Nothing's ever enough. Always have to have your way. And if not, you're mad. And you just complain and murmur about everything. That turns people off, turns people away. It leads to some people even leaving the faith. No excuse for them. Remember, we're all accountable for our own actions. But I don't want to live my life in such a way that I'm contributing to someone not being what they ought to be in the eyes of God. You want to be that person? We can't be complaining. And I tell you something. You want to talk about it. It has come up. And I've brought it up. Others have brought it up. You know, we're in a situation where this is not just Brown Street. I just mean the church. We are losing young people. And it is a sad situation. I wish somehow we can turn that around. And there are certain things we can do. But let me tell you this. We're not losing young people simply because truth is taught. That's hardly ever the case. It's not never the case, but hardly ever. Especially when you think about the distinctive doctrines of the church. That's very rare. Sometimes we lose our young people because we're standing for the truth on issues that we have in common with even denominations. And young people learn from their professors and teachers at school about evolution and those kind of thing and fake science and they're persuaded by that. They start even questioning the reality of God. But even that isn't the reason why in any large scale way, we lose people. We lose even young people. Some of it goes back to hypocrisy. One thing we don't want to do to our young people is demonstrate any kind of hypocrisy to them. But I'll tell you another way we can influence the young people in a very negative way. It's by running down brethren in their midst. Don't do that ever. Don't ever do that. I know once in a while we've all been guilty of that. And, you know, but I'm not talking about something that is rare, an anomaly that happens once in a while. Again, we all fall short. But I tell you right now, if young people hear Christians, leaders in the church, whether it's the elders, whether it's the preacher, whether it's their parents, or whether it's just people, the adults that they're around in the church, and they hear them constantly saying negative things about brethren, that's not going to have a very good lasting effect. It's going to have a negative effect. It's going to turn them off. Don't find yourself being a murmurer, a complainer like that. And if you're going to do it, at least do it outside of the presence of your children. I'm not advocating that, but Don't make it worse by doing that. I've seen children not want anything to do with the church because all they hear is negative things. And we have to be careful about that. That's a tongue issue. There's gossiping. We could talk about that in detail, but you remember hearing this before somewhere, I'm sure. I am more deadly than a screaming shell of a cannon. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and I wreck lives. I have no regard for truth, no respect for the defenseless. My victims are numerous and often innocent. My name is gossip. Would you deny that gossip has kept some people out of heaven over the years? It sure has. We need not be guilty of that. We must control our tongue. We must realize we can't tame the tongue, and so we need to keep our guards up and be careful about what we're saying about other people. Don't gossip. And if we really want to take away that as a threat, we need to determine not to listen to gossip. But that will keep people out of heaven. And just speaking unkindly, just being harsh, words affect people. Words can wound people. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's one of the biggest lies ever told. Words do hurt. And sometimes they have a lasting effect. And sometimes they drive people away from God Himself. Don't keep others out of heaven because you can't control your tongue. Oh, I know that directly we can't keep people out of heaven. At the end of the day, everyone has a choice, and everyone has to determine for themselves how they're going to live their lives. But we all influence other people. Let's not be like the children of Israel. It is really odd to think about that Moses, one of the greatest men who ever walked the face of the earth, one of the great men of God. We studied his life earlier in our Wednesday night class. Just a powerful man, great statesman, great, great prophet, great leader. And he didn't make it to the land of promise. It's his own fault. He hit the rock. But those murmuring, complaining Israelites had a little something to do about it. Let's not keep people out of heaven like they help keep Moses out of the land of promise. Do our very best to make it to heaven ourselves and to take as many people with us as we possibly can. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you want to be saved, it begins with obeying the gospel. You have to believe in Jesus and you have to be baptized. Mark 16 at verse 16. How easy is that? Like I've often said, obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian, is a whole lot easier than staying a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, you can worry about the pitfalls of staying a Christian after you obey the gospel. The very first thing you need to do is become a child of God. And all you have to do is believe and be baptized. And Jesus said, you will be saved. You can do that this morning. And then it is hard to maintain your Christianity. And maybe there's someone here this morning who hasn't done a good job at that. Maybe you have drifted back in the world. Maybe there's sin in your life. Why not rectify that? Rectifying that is just as easy as obeying the gospel. Maybe even easier. All you have to do is repent and pray God. If you've sinned publicly, you can come forward and we can pray for you and encourage you. But you have to repent, have a change of heart, and ask God for forgiveness. And John said he's faithful and just to forgive you. Why not do that? Don't miss out on heaven. Do what's right. Come forward, obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.